Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, for our Bible study today, I want you to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I just want to remind you that we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race and every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many watching today are believers, but not all. But we're all watching because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to make disciples, win people to Christ, and those disciples in turn make others disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Well, I want us to read our passage. We're in the passage about the armor of God. And our title to the message is Grace for Victory. We actually began that message last week as we talked about how you get the armor, why you get the armor, why you need the armor, and then when you use the armor. We talked about that last week. So if you'd like to look at verses 10 through 13, I encourage you to go back and look at that. But our passage today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. So I'm going to read that from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy. It says this, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Grace for victory. I have in my pocket right here 5 smooth stones that I'm putting on this table. 5 smooth stones. These are stones that are from the Valley of Elah. David fought Goliath in the Valley of Elah. And so one of the great keepsakes of my office are actual stones from that valley. If you remember the story in 1 Samuel where David in chapter 17, fought Goliath. They tried to put Saul's armor on David. And Saul's armor was just bulky and it was not the proper armor that he needed. And so he took it off and we know the rest of the story. He took those stones and he slayed the giant. I want to give you some equipment. For David, it was stones. For us as believers, it's the spiritual armor of God, or as the Bible calls it, the full armor of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture about the armor, he uses 2 imperatives. In verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore." It's an imperative. So by putting on this armor that we're going to talk about, we're actually going to be standing. And that word to stand means to hold your position. When you are in battle, you've got to hold your position. If you're going to have victory, if I'm going to have victory, we've got to hold our position. So that's one of the imperatives in verse 14. And then in verse 17, the Scripture says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And so that word "take" is an imperative. We're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So those are the 2 imperatives. The word "take" there really means to receive. So this order of this armor is the order with which a warrior would have put it on. So let's look at all of the pieces of the armor and how they may apply to us. The first one is in verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore." Now here's how you stand. "Having girded your waist with truth." So the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. This is the believer's responsibility that we put on the belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth held together all the other pieces of armor. If there was ever an important piece of equipment for a warrior, it would have been the belt of truth. This belt, tightly around the waist, showed that you were ready for battle. A loose belt meant that you were off duty. It's the word, the belt of truth. The word truth is the word aletheia, and that word is linked with righteousness. Kenneth Weiss says this: we must be truthful with God. Not only does it mean that we hold to the Word of God, and we do. You'll never have victory if you don't understand that the Bible is God's Word and you hold to the Bible as your standard of truth. That's part of this word. But part of this word also means that we must be truthful. You know, Satan is a liar, and he tries to get us to lie to God. He tries to get us to lie. The Scripture says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's talking about Satan. So for us to have victory, we've got to hold on to the Word of God. But can I tell you this? We won't have victory unless we are truthful with God. It really has with it the idea not only of holding on to the Word of God as truth, but of us being true to God, for us having a clear conscience before God. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, it talks about a believer, their faith being shipwrecked because they did not have a clear conscience. And church family and those listening, I encourage you to realize that part of victory is being honest with God and having a clear conscience before God. You cannot expect to live life with an unclear conscience, with a conscience that is seared. The Bible talks about that we could sear our conscience. To have a seared conscience. In other words, we know we're not right with Jesus. We know we're not living the way Christ wants us to live. There's no way that we can have victory. You know, I talked about David slaying Goliath, and he did. And he later became the king. And what an amazing life. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But David sinned. And you know, there was a place in his life when he was hiding sin. And in Psalm 51, he begged God. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." There was no victory in his life when he was hiding that sin. So let me just say this to you. Part of the armor is for you to put on truth in such a way that you are honest about your sin with God Almighty, and you're willing to confess that sin. So you're to put on the belt of truth, and it anchors all these other pieces. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. This was the heart protector. In some soldiers, they wore what they called chain mail all over the front of their thorax, all over. Matter of fact, the word thorax is used in this passage, all over the front of their body. It was the breastplate of righteousness. It symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ. First of all, how is it that we have victory? How is it that we can even go to heaven? It's not by our righteousness. It is us realizing anything good we have in this world, anything good we could ever do, is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it symbolizes that righteousness in Christ. He made us right with God, as well as our righteous life in Christ. Now, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, the Scripture says this. This is in the book we've been studying, Ephesians 4, verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul was saying to the Ephesian believers, put on the new man. In other words, you've got to live out righteousness. It's not just that we are positionally righteous, but we are practicing righteousness. And so that is part of the armor. And that righteousness, when we realize we are right before God because of what Christ has done, and we realize we can walk out righteousness because of the power that God gives us to do that, then that will help us have victory over the enemy. So we see that we have the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we are settled in his righteousness. All right? So you have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the third one. Your feet shod with the gospel. In verse 15 it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation really means the foundation. In other words, your feet have to have the right equipment. Your feet must be shod. You must have on battle boots. And those battle boots in the days of the Bible were thick soles that had, actually they were studded with nails. Josephus, the great historian, describes that. They were studded with nails. It's kind of like a football cleats, except really in some ways like a track shoe. Some of you have seen a track shoe and it has those little steel studs. They do that so that you would not lose 1 inch of ground in traction. And in the same way, you have to get your feet up under you. Well, what does it mean, feet shod with the gospel? Well, it means that your feet have a firm footing with the gospel. This refers to a believer's stability or sure-footedness from the gospel, which gives him peace so that he can stand in the battle. This is from John Walvoord's commentary on the book of Ephesians. So we have the sure-footedness that comes from the gospel. Listen, if you have received Jesus Christ, you have been saved. You know you're not in the family of God because of your own doing, but your feet are firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have the gospel. And so that is the idea. We have the idea that we have peace. It says, the sure-footedness from the gospel, which gives him peace so that he can handle the battle. You know, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. We get peace from God, and then we have the peace of God. So the way to have that is through salvation. Oh, I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I came to know Christ as a teenage boy. It's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. And because of that, the Lord gives peace. And because of that, you have stability in battle against Satan. Because your feet are like, they're like with football cleats on the ground in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we have that kind of assurance having the gospel, but we all also must be ready to share the gospel. I think to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means that we are ready to share the gospel. Do you know that if you are a person who shares the gospel, you have beautiful feet? Did you know that? The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written." And then it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so, ladies and gentlemen, listen, we not only have to be stable in the gospel for our own lives. Have we been saved? Are we assured of our salvation? It's hard to have victory when you're wishy-washy on whether or not you know Jesus. But also, are we willing to share the gospel? Because if we are, then we have beautiful feet, the scripture says. So we've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of Jesus. Then our feet shod with the gospel. And then here's the fourth thing, the shield of faith. Do you know this shield that was used back in the Bible days was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall? So that would cover a lot of a man's body. They would hold that shield up. As a matter of fact, some historians have said that there was a way they could link those shields together. And if there were multiple soldiers with those big shields linked together, they could move forward with a wall. It was like they could come into a wall. They could walk forward with a wall. That was the shield of faith. They would stand side by side to set up that wall. This shield was made of 2 layers of wood that was glued together, bound by iron, covered in cloth or covered in skin. One historian said that after a battle, a soldier counted 220 darts that came into that shield. You know, in verse 16, the scripture says this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those fiery darts represent Satan's attack on our life. In the Bible days, they would take those arrows, those darts, and they would dip them in something that would cause us, they could light it, and they would shoot that. And that one historian said there was one guy that counted 220 of those in his shield. Well, the idea then is that the Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one, all the ones that are aimed at him. By the way, the longer you live for Christ, the more victories you see, and the more the faith that you have is strengthened. And so when Satan comes along with this temptation, the shield of faith speaks up and says, you know what, Jesus Christ has never let you down. By the way, let me just say this as a testimony. Every time I've ever made a decision based on my own wisdom, I have regretted it. But when I have made decisions, even difficult decisions that I knew were centered upon the Scripture and upon the promises of God, I have never regretted that. And over these decades now of being a follower of Jesus, I can say to you that that faith in the Lord is the way to live. Living by the truths and the promises of God's Word is the way to live. And so that becomes a shield of faith. You believe and trust in God, and so because of that, you can have victory in your life. So we talk about the shield of faith in verse 16. And then the last two, number 5 and number 6. Number 5 is the helmet of salvation. Look at it in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. All right? Now the word take there is a command. It really means to receive it. Most of the other pieces of armor you would put on yourself. In other words, you would put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You would shod your feet with the gospel. You would take up the shield of faith. But the helmet and the sword, the next two, would be handed to you. You have heard sometimes in Bible passages where it talked about an armor bearer. Well, there could be an assistant or someone helping you or a fellow soldier or an armor bearer that would hand you this helmet. And it says that you are to receive it. And you would put the other things on but would be handed the helmet by the attendant. Now, the helmet of salvation. By the way, do you know that in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, that Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, our Lord God, he is pictured there wearing a helmet. And so God as a warrior wore a helmet himself, so we are to wear a helmet. It has with it the idea, the helmet of salvation has with it the idea of a future hope contained in this word. This word, the helmet of salvation. By the way, you know that salvation has a future tense. It has a past tense. We were saved, we are being saved, but guess what? We will be saved. So there is a future hope wrapped up in the word salvation. Well, when you're tempted, if you know that your God has got a plan for you in the future, you know that one day you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. In other words, your salvation has the idea of hope in it, then it makes it a lot easier to say no to that temptation of sin, to say no to that temptation that you face in order to say yes to the Lord and what He wants you to do. So the idea of hope is there. And the bottom line is we are to grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, that hope becomes more real. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the tragedies in church work is when people come to know Jesus and they don't grow. So the hope of salvation is not a part of their life. And many times they do not have victory. Dr. Warren Wiersbe visited a man that at one time was a part of a Bible-believing church. And then he later left that church to go to a cult. An organization that did not believe in God's Word. And so he went to visit him and he asked him this question: how did you end up with a belief like you have now when you had been in a Bible-believing church? And Dr. Wiersbe, he said that he was really shocked by the answer. The man said, well, I blame the church. He said, what do you mean? He said, when I became a Christian, they did not teach me the Bible. They did not teach me about my salvation and all that it meant. They did not teach me how to have victory. He said, I knew nothing of the Scripture. And then he said this, and then they made me a deacon. And he began to serve. And he said, I was in over my head. I was doing things I was not equipped to do. He said, I was floundering. And then I heard this preacher on the radio and started reading his publications. And I became convinced of his way. And that was the cult's way. And because they began to train him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. We've got to put on the helmet of salvation. It involves our mind. It involves our mind. It involves our knowledge of Bible doctrine. It involves our knowledge of what salvation really means. It involves our knowledge of knowing that there's a future hope. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And so even part of our salvation kicks in later in eternity. When Jesus returns, we get a new body. And so part of salvation is talked about in the future. And so it's important that we grow people in that way. And then here's the last thing that we're to take up, the sword of the Spirit. In verse 17, it says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit, this is the Christian's only offensive weapon. It is the Word of God. It's the word rhema, which means a divine utterance. Can I tell you this? Do you know that the Word of God is alive? My father-in-law used to always tell me, he'd say, you know, when you share Jesus, use the Bible because the Bible is a sword, it's alive. And he said, you can use the Bible and the guy is being cut spiritually and he doesn't even know it. He may not believe it, but the Bible is living and it's a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is so important. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, he said three times, Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He tempted Jesus, and all three times Jesus said these words, it is written, it is written. It is written. He was talking about the Word of God. Now, folks, if Jesus Christ needs the Word of God, you and I need the Word of God. We need the sword of the Spirit. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I encourage you to get into the Scripture. I encourage you to read the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God. And then in conclusion, in verse number 18, he says this, praying always. Can I tell you this? How do we get the armor? We get the armor in prayer. We talk to the Lord about it. He says, praying always, in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so he talks about praying always. He talks about praying with all prayer. He talks about praying in the Spirit. He talks about praying with your eyes wide open, being alert. He talks about praying with perseverance, and he talks about praying for all the saints. Well, they tried to put the armor on David. They tried to put King Saul's armor on David, and David said, it's not going to work. And David needed spiritual help. And so David said, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. And that's what we do when we put on the full armor of God, is we put our trust in the Lord. That is the only way that we're to have victory, is when we put our trust in the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I hope you do. I hope you have given your life to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior. If you have not done that, I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? I tell you what you need to do is realize this. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin, the payment we deserve for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're willing to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, you can trust Him today and He will save you. The way to do that is by prayer. And so I want to encourage you to bow your heads with me. I encourage you to get down on your knees if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior. It's not a magic posture, but it is a posture that demonstrates our yieldedness to God. And trust Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And if that's your heartbeat, you could say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. And so right now, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my life, and save me today. I give my life to you, and I want to live for you. Lord, I pray for believers as well that are listening today. Lord, help us to take up this full armor of God and to align our lives with the truth behind each piece of this armor so that we might have the grace for victory today. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.